Thank you for that beautiful song. All the music's good. I love that old hymn. All the way my Savior leads me. And that's true. And it's sad that we so many times lose our way. Jesus didn't lose his way. We somehow went our own way. When you feel distant from God, just ask yourself this question. Who moved? And we moved. Continuing in a series of sermons on the life of Christ, last time we saw his wilderness temptation and baptism. Tonight I want us to focus on his first miracle. His first miracle. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever planned a wedding? We had a wedding here last night, and I can't begin to tell you the number of hours that were invested in decorating. Place was beautiful. But weddings are a huge social event. I have learned that from the moment a daughter is born, mom begins to dream about their wedding day. And you know, it's very difficult to fulfill fairy tales. We almost always end up disappointed. But for that reason, I always tell grooms in my premarital counseling session, stay out of this. Just stay out of it. And they often say, well, I have pretty strong opinions about this. And I just say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how strong your opinions are or how right you might be. Stay out of this. Weddings are about the bride. I have officiated over 100 weddings. And the thing that I have found to be universally true, the first person in the room is the pastor. When the wedding starts, I come in and nothing happens. The next person that comes in is the groom. And nothing happens. And the bride comes in, David, and everybody stands. You say, what's wrong with this picture? Weddings are about the bride. This is her day. She is celebrated. It's a day she will never, ever forget. But weddings are stressful. Everybody involved, everybody planning, everybody preparing, everybody participating gets stressed. That's why I offered our three daughters money to elope. Do whatever they want to do with the money. Makes no difference to me. It's theirs to spend however they'd like. One of the three took the cash. The others want to have a big wedding. And I said to them, this is all I'm spending. This is it. If you spend more than that, it's out of your pocket. And both of them spent money out of their pocket. And I said, I told you so. But you see, weddings are a big deal socially. Same was true in Bible times, although the customs were very different in those days, much to my chagrin. The groom was responsible for all the wedding expenses in those days. What went wrong? I mean, I don't understand how we were just really conned. I believe in this deal. I think the devil pulled the wool right over our eyes and we never knew what hit us. But the wedding was the scene of the first miracle of Jesus, and I want to talk about that today. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 1. I'll read through verse 11. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. John's Gospel, chapter 2. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say, oh me. All right, I'll give you just a minute for the John's Gospel. That's New Testament, the part that's in red. I'm teasing you, Bridget. John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 1 reads like this. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says, do. Now there were set there water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that had made wine, he did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew, and the master of the feast called the bridegroom. He said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You've kept the good wine or the best wine until now. Thus, beginning of signs, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and for the miracle power of God we see in Jesus Christ in his life and earthly ministry. And thank you that we possess that power, Lord, to pray that, to speak that, to think that is shocking to us. And yet, it's truth. Remind us that we indeed have the potential to glorify you in all the same ways you were glorified in the scriptures. Lord, might that be our testimony. Might we so live our lives in complete submission and obedience to you that we would operate in complete victory continually. Lord, preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present your truth. Silence me, O God, that you be heard and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness be bound from this place. We are begotten of God, the wicked one touch us not. So we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives and over this service and pray your perfect will be done. And for all you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Several things stand out to me about that first miracle of Jesus. And it's just very intriguing story. I suppose I've been asked as many questions about that miracle as any of Jesus' miracles. But what I'll draw your attention to is this. Mary had a need. Mary had a need. Little is known of this wedding party. We don't even know the bride or groom's name. We don't know what kind of an affiliation Mary had with them. All we know is that Jesus and his disciples were invited and that Mary did have something to do with the wedding reception because she said in verse 3, they ran out of wine and she said to Jesus, they have no wine. They have no wine. Why in the world does she feel some obligation to tell Jesus that? We have no idea, but she went to Jesus and notice his response. Verse 4, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour's not yet come. You say that's a typical male response. And yet Jesus isn't typical male. Jesus, the unique, sinless Son of God, we might expect more compassion of him in dealing with his mother. But this wasn't his problem. Jesus didn't come to this earth to be a caterer. He came as the Christ. And this is not an issue pertaining to his mission as the Christ. Still, he complied with Mary's request. Verse 7, he said, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And the rest is history. Now, why in the world would Jesus do such a miracle? I mean, most Baptist preachers I know wish he hadn't. Because it just complicates issues so much in dealing with members of our churches in a culture that glorifies and glamorizes social drinking. Why did Jesus do it? Well, the answer is simple. Because Mary asked him to. Mary asked. Jesus loves Mary deeply. I'll say that in present tense. It was true back then. It's true today. He loves Mary deeply. The mom and son relationship is a very special one. Dads and daughters, moms and sons. I'm forever grateful for my parents, both of them godly people, but I was orders of magnitude greater intimacy in my relationship with my mother than with my father. Although my mom was just as hard on me as my dad, I just had a real special bond with my mother. And so I understand Jesus wanting to please her. He fully appreciated the sacrifices that she had made to be his mother. He fully appreciated the price she had paid in terms of her own social rejection and cultural rejection from the people of that day. So he certainly wanted to please her. That's why Roman Catholics recommend that we pray to Mother Mary because they understand from this illustration and others that Jesus would do whatever his mother said to do. I get that. I tried my best to please my mom. Even after I was grown and older and she was on, I tried my best to do whatever she asked me to do. And sometimes she would ask me things that I thought, well, that's crazy. But I really never just said, I'm not doing that. She's my mother, for heaven's sakes. I wanted very much to please her because of the great love that I had for her. But I would tell you, there's no reason to pray to Mary. That's not going to get you anywhere. But before we throw stones, there's not much reason to pray to Jesus either, and yet we are oftentimes are guilty of that as Baptists. Jesus taught us to pray, and he said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Pray to the Father. And we gain access to the Father by faith in Jesus Christ. So we should pray to the Father through Jesus Christ by faith in him. And Jesus responded because Mary asked him to. But there's something else about his response there. He responded because Mary believed he would. Mary believed he would. I think we as Christians try many things to get God to act on our behalf, Tony. I personally have been guilty of begging God and pleading with God and crying out to God and bartering with God, saying, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And none of that has ever compelled him into action. God doesn't respond to tears. He doesn't respond to begs. He doesn't respond to barters. God responds to faith. Think about that. God responds to faith. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing in faith, you shall receive. Mary asked, and she believed. I love this part in verse 5. Mother said to the servants, whatever he says, do. And she's not mentioned in the story again, do we? She went on about her business. I don't know if now she's fixing the hors d'oeuvres or if she's dealing with the cake or what's going on, but she said, whatever he says, do, you do. And she disappears. Now, I think we'd be foolish to assume that she disappeared because she went over into the back room, began to wring her hands and worry and fret and complain and grumble and cry because nobody's going to help me. I think she went away joyously because she knew the problem was solved. She wasn't worried. She wasn't fretting. She wasn't fearful. She went about her business. That's real faith. I've said that to you many times. The real acid test of our faith is when you pray about an impossible situation in your life. When you finish praying, what's your attitude? Do you have victory? Or are you still worried? You know, I'm afraid a great many times we pray and pray and pray and say, God, I believe. And we get up from our prayer closet and we begin to strategize. Well, what am I going to do if he doesn't? Well, I can go ahead and give you some bad news. He's not going to. If you don't have faith, he's not going to respond. So your absence of faith is evidenced in the fact that you are still worried about his not meeting your need. Mary wasn't worried. That was taken care of. Now on to something else. And so she went about her business. She knew he would meet the need. You say, well, yeah, preacher, but she'd seen him do miracles before, I'm sure. And there are, in fact, traditions that would say that as a child, Jesus maybe walked upon a little dead bird and restored life to that bird. Or maybe he encountered a dog or a cat with a broken leg and he healed the leg of that dog or cat. Those are fun kind of traditions to think about. They contradict Scripture is the only problem, because the Bible says in this very passage, this was the beginning of signs, verse 11, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. His disciples believed in him. This was his first miracle. So it's not as though Mary had seen him do all these miracles before and knew this was a trivial thing. She'd not seen miracles any more than we had. And yet she knew who he was. Critically important. Everybody doubted the virgin birth. Most people still do today. Mary didn't. Mary didn't. She knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, which is why then she believed the angel. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the angel said to her, "He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." She knew she was giving birth to Messiah. Well, if that's the case, and he was her son, and he loved her, and she knew he did, there was no reason for her to doubt his ability. She had asked, and she had believed that her need would be met. And that brings me to my last point. Mary had a need, but also Mary received. Many questioned this miracle. Why in the world would Jesus do something like this? After all, don't we all know that drinking is bad for you? And the latest research that I have read says, yes, even a glass of wine a day is bad for you. For years, they told you to do that. People who had heart conditions, they told you to do that. The truth of the matter is, alcohol destroys a great many. I can't begin to tell you the number of situations that I have personally been involved with where lives and marriages and families are being destroyed over alcohol. But the alcohol isn't sinful. Kind of like money. It's what we do with it that makes it sinful. Now please be aware, and I think you know this already, I'm a teetotaler. I've had one drink since I was saved in 1979. Deeply convicted at that point. Lost person confronted me. And that's it. So now we're talking about 39 years. Not a drop, unless it's forced on me. That'll be my testimony when I die. And I believe that ought to be the testimony of every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Not because you're not going to make it to heaven if you don't follow that prescription, but it's the safest way to live. I don't have any danger of getting hooked on alcohol because I'm not taking any alcohol. You say, well, I'm not worried about getting addicted. And most addicts aren't. Most had no idea when they started they were going to become addicted. Whether you're talking about pain pills or whether you're talking about alcohol or whether you're talking about whatever the case might be, it creeps up on you slowly. And before you know it, has you in its grasp. That would have been my testimony apart from Jesus, because it was grasping me tighter and tighter and tighter. That's why I'm so grateful to Jesus, who saved me from all that mess. And I'm not thinking about going back. I don't want to present myself the opportunity to do so, so I avoid people that do. But I'm not going to tell you, as I got myself in trouble when I was teaching 11th grade, I hadn't been saved very long, and the young people said, "Do you go to hell for drinking a glass of wine?" I said, "No, you don't go to hell for drinking a glass of wine." And before I could get to the choir room, after that Sunday school lesson was over, the pastor and two moms were coming down the hall. And I could tell they were mad. They said, "Did you tell these kids it's okay to drink?" I said, "No, I didn't tell them it's okay to drink." "Well, you told them you don't go to hell for drinking a glass of wine." I said, "You don't go to hell for drinking a glass of wine." They said, "Well, you can't tell them that." I said, "So you want me to lie to them?" "Yes." I said, "Well, you got the wrong boy. I'm not going to lie to them. If I lie to them, my credibility becomes zero. They'll realize I'm lying. They won't pay me any attention from that point forward. I'm not going to do that." "Well, we don't need you to teach here anymore." I said, "That's good. I didn't want to teach these 11th graders anymore anyway. They're making me crazy." But the truth of the matter is, you don't go to hell for drinking a glass of wine. But drunkenness will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Be careful. When do you reach that level of drunkenness? You'd have to ask God about that. I don't know. The state can tell you about driving under the influence. We're talking about getting to heaven under the influence. Risky business. But back in those days, wine was an everyday staple. And you say, well, if it's okay for them, it's okay for me. They lacked potable water. We don't, you know, every Sunday morning I clean out my glass. Some of you all worry about that kind of thing, some of you germaphobes. I wash it every Sunday, and I get water out of that fountain right back there. Now, I have a bottle of water over there. It's this stuff that just ran through a filter, I think, probably a handkerchief or something over a pipe. But They sell it that way for a dollar a piece. We have plenty of potable water, and you can make the greatest sweet tea out of this water. You just put some tea bags in there and let it kind of steep for a bit and put about 2 cups of sugar in there. And I'm telling you, it is fine. Lila doesn't like for me to make the tea. It's so strong it kind of crawls out of the pitcher. But it's good. My grandmother taught me to make it that way. They didn't have that luxury in Bible times. So God gave them grapes that would, in fact, on their own ferment with just very little special treatment, so that they could have something to drink wherever their circumstances might lead them. So they had a very different situation. But you say, wait a minute, preacher, this was a wedding. This was just a celebration. You're right, it was. And wine was used for that purpose in biblical times, just as it is today. And it's a huge social blunder to run out of food or drink. We have activities at church, and I always request that we err on the side of buying more than we think we'll need, because I don't want to run out. Can you imagine at the wedding of your child, people are now coming for the reception and you have to say, we got no more food, we got no more drink, sorry. Well, that would be a terrible way to start. You can't do that. And yet that's exactly what this couple is facing. That's what this family is facing. That's what this host or hostess is facing. And that's why Mary's concerned. She didn't want them to lose face. She didn't want them to be embarrassed. So she goes to Jesus and asks for his help. And because she asked believing, her need was met. I love verse 7. Jesus said, fill those 6 water pots that are 20 or 30 gallons each. We're talking about at a minimum of 120 gallons and perhaps as much as 180 gallons of wine. Don't even want to think about it. And he had them take some of the wine out of the pot and take it to the master, who was very impressed with the quality of the wine. I know there are those that would have us to believe that really wasn't wine, it was grape juice. And all I would say to you is that's the case. You've never tasted wine. Because there's almost no similarity to the taste of wine and grape juice. It's incredible. I hate the taste of wine. Just, I can't imagine you could ruin a good grape like that. So you can't confuse whether you're drinking grape juice or wine. I mean, you know, as soon as it touches your lips, whether or not it's wine. But verse 9, the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made to wine. He didn't know where it came from, but the servants knew. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he complimented him in verse 10. Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. When the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the best wine till last. Blessed to be Josh, because that lets me know something about Jesus. He never does anything halfway. He always does things the right way, the best way, the desirable way. And I think we as his people ought to expect that of God. Our God is an awesome God who loves us infinitely and desires to meet our every need. So then why, if that's the case, do we so many times walk around moaning and groaning because our needs are going unmet? When Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, when we're in a bind and we're worried and fretful and fearful and our needs are not being met. Now, let's say your desires are not being met. Your needs are not being met. You don't have a money problem or a health problem or a relationship problem. You have a faith problem. Because Jesus said, whatever you ask, believing, that will I do. But you see, they're not degrees of believing something. When I walked in here this evening, I believed that pew would hold my weight. So I sat down. Well, is that 100% belief or 50% belief? Well, 50% belief would be kind of hovering, right? There's no faith in that. You got to just go ahead and give your weight to that pew. If it falls, it falls. You believe. You believe. You have faith. You have confidence, assurance. You know. That's what Jesus said. When you ask, believing, it'll be done for you. So when my need is not being met, you see, where I think the 21st century church in America has a great issue with God is that our wants are not being met. Nothing in Scripture says our wants will be met. Our needs will be met. We live so far beyond our needs, it's embarrassing. But if our needs are not being met, we have a faith problem. And there's only one way to solve that, and that is to respond by faith. And everyone can. The truth of the matter is, the Bible says to us in Romans, every man is given a measure of faith. I need simply choose to act on that faith. That's an act of my will, led by my mind, saying, I know this is true. That's what your faith is, faith believing it so, when I can't prove it so it can be so. The Word of God is true. If the Word of God is true, my needs are going to be met in Jesus Christ. So I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to be fearful about it. I don't have to fret about that. I can ask, believing, and I will receive. Because you see, that's the acid test of my faith. The confirmation of believing is receiving. Universal truth. I don't know for sure if I'm saved, preacher. If you believe, you receive. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sin? Do you believe that He conquered death and arose from the grave? Do you believe He's alive forevermore? Do you believe He's calling out to you? Yes. You're saved. Entrust your life to that truth. Live for Him. Don't worry about it. Jesus has taken care of it. But I've got to believe that truth. And as I embrace that truth as my core being, as my defining moment, as my definition in life, I am a child of God. But it goes so far beyond that to whatever my need might be. So, preacher, I've got an emotional need or a spiritual need. I'm telling you, that need is met in Jesus Christ. Ask and believe, and you shall receive. So what is your need this evening? I could go around the room and ask for a show of hands, and there'd probably be 100 different needs expressed in this room, and probably that many more that wouldn't be expressed because we're just too embarrassed about it. I don't have to know what they are. It's not really my business. If I can help you, I'll be happy to try. But God knows. And I wonder if it might just be true that God either allows or causes the lack that we're experiencing in our lives to force us to trust Him more. I wonder if God might in fact be responsible for our want to allow Him the opportunity to prove who He is and strengthen our faith and strengthen our determination and resolve to live for Him. I wonder if we live so far beneath His intended purpose because we haven't asked believing. What a simple solution. And what a tragedy that God's people deprive themselves, do we? We deprive ourselves of God's blessing because we fail to believe. I don't want that to be the case with anybody here this evening. I don't want to be the case in my life. I want to make sure I'm asking God for my needs to be met abundantly and believing it's the case. But that process starts in the moment I ask His forgiveness of sins, His cleansing of unrighteousness, that He forgive me and cleanse me and adopt me into His family and fill me and seal me with His Spirit and use me for His glory. When I receive that truth by believing, I begin a journey of victory in Jesus Christ. And I cannot fail as I live by faith. How will we choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word. And the fact that it speaks with such exacting precision that we can know You and know Your plan for us. And Lord, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for Your perfect provision for us. Not just in salvation, but certainly it begins there. To think that we can be made to be new creatures, old things are passed away. We don't have to worry about our sinful, shameful past. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ, never again to be reminded of us by You. Is an overwhelming truth, and yet, Lord, that's just the beginning of what You desire in our lives. Lord, forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us, Father, for our fearful, fretful existence. Forgive us for not receiving the victorious life that Jesus died to give us. Forgive us for not being effective witnesses in this world because we get so bogged down with our temporary circumstances. We lose sight of the eternal. Forgive us, Lord, for selling you short. Help us to be like Mary, who would recognize our need and ask that need be met, and then believe that it's so, that we might have the joy of the Lord continually. Father, I pray for one this evening who doesn't know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Might something be said or done that this is the day of their salvation? But Lord, I pray that we all would leave from here fully committed to live for Jesus, to believe, to have unshakable, unwavering faith, because you are worthy of that and so very much more. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is up. You can come and pray. Brian's here. I'll be as well to pray with you. Others can be as need be. But as Brentley, this is how we choose. Would you come?